Once more, Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for your revelation. We thank you that you have made yourself known, that you have not left us in the dark, in the darkness of ignorance and sin, but you have revealed yourself wonderfully in creation and in your word. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to see it the way you want us to see it. Help us to see your handiwork in the heavens. Help us to see your fingerprints on the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time tonight. Give us an understanding mind and heart. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the portion of our study concerning the doctrine of inerrancy. That is to say, the Bible is without error. It is free from error. And we're dealing now with objections. Objections to this idea that the Bible doesn't have mistakes in it. The Bible is not in error in anything that it teaches us or in anything that it records, whatever that may be. And so we have begun to think about the objections that sometimes unbelievers make to our faith in the Bible. And sometimes we, even as believers, we wonder about. You read a passage of Scripture and you kind of stop and your brow gets furrowed a little bit and you think, what does that mean? How should I understand that? How should I interpret that? So this happens, you know, when it comes to unbeliever and believer alike. So we want to think about these objections. We started last time with a general one, and that is the objection is often given that the Bible can't be infallible. It can't be inerrant. Why? Because people wrote it. Human beings wrote it. And we wrote that statement on the board last week. To err is human, right? To forgive, divine. And this is how people typically think. They think we're human beings. We make mistakes. We err. We mess things up. We get it wrong. And if human beings wrote the Bible, then we should expect there to be errors there as well. What did we say about this one? And I guess I'll have to correct my check marks so nobody persecutes me over it. Is that right? Is that how normal people do it?
That's right.
That's right. Okay. Okay, good. Okay, good. What did we say to that? We said, yes, the Bible was genuinely written by human beings. Paul wrote Romans. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. But that doesn't mean there are errors in the Bible. That doesn't mean it's infallible. Why? Because human beings don't necessarily have to make mistakes. And God the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through these men. Inspired these men. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down Holy Scripture. So now we're not talking about mere human authorship. We're not talking about Paul just writing down his ideas. Huh, what seems good to me to say to the church at Rome? Okay, let me just put some things down. No, no. He wrote down what God wanted him to write down. He wrote down the very words of God himself. So this is what we talked about last time, the human element. This is no objection to the infallibility or inerrancy of the Bible. Okay. Yes, we do have human authors of Scripture, but those human authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit to protect them and keep them from error. Now tonight we want to move on to our next one, which is scientific objections to the Bible. And then after we finish scientific objections, we'll move on to historical objections to the Bible. These are two big areas where people will often attack or question Scripture as it relates to the field of science and the field of history, at least as human beings typically understand science and history. So this is where we're going to go tonight. We're going to go to this one and probably spend a few weeks on scientific objections to Scripture. People who are scientifically minded or have a certain kind of scientific mind, we might say, will often object to certain things in the Bible. And so we want to look at some of those things and answer those objections. So that's where we'll be tonight and the next couple of weeks, probably. Let's begin with a story. Crawford H. Toy was a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, right after the time of the Civil War. So this was roughly 1870s or so, 1860s, 1870s. He was professor of Old Testament interpretation and Oriental languages, apparently a very smart man. But Professor Toy, within 2 or 3 years of serving as a professor at the seminary, began to question or began to wonder about certain things in the Bible. He became specifically dissatisfied with efforts or attempts to harmonize scientific findings with what he saw in Scripture. And I'll let him speak for himself. Quote, "I find that the geography, astronomy, and other physical science of the sacred writers was that of their times. It is not that of our times. It is not that which seems to us correct, but has nothing to do with their message of religious truth from God. The message is not less divine to me because it is given in Hebrew and not in English, or because it is set in the framework of a primitive and incorrect geology." Okay, there's a couple of different things going on there, right? First of all, he asserts that he can't reconcile what science says with what the Bible says. And because he can't reconcile that, he responds to it in two different ways. A, he assumes the biblical record is incorrect, that the Bible is wrong when it speaks to scientific areas. And number two, or B, he says, really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the Bible's wrong on these things. It doesn't affect the religious or spiritual truth that we find in Scripture. What shall we say to that? What should our response be to that? This is our next general category here to consider, is the scientific. These are objections that get leveled at particular places in Scripture that some argue are scientifically inaccurate or mistaken. So we're going to begin by considering this kind of at a general level and think about science versus religion, or science versus faith, or for our purposes here, science versus what? The Bible. And then we're going to look at specific examples of particular places in Scripture where people will say, that doesn't sound right, but that doesn't seem right based on what I know or based on what science says. There are many people today who would say something like, I don't believe in God, I believe in science. It'd be a popular thing for people to say, to have that mindset. There's been this long conflict between these two things, right? Science versus religion. Isn't that a common thing for people to say, well, I'm not really a religious person, I'm a science person. And the assumption is that these two things are contrary to one another, right? Black and white, sweet and sour, night and day, and science and religion, they don't go together. You can be a religious person or you can be a scientific person. That's the way many people think in our culture today. Now, according to this mindset, the Bible is an ancient and backward book. People of today who believe in modern science, or a certain form of it, we might say, will often look at the authors of the Bible or the people of the Bible as very primitive, as ignorant, backwards kind of people. And they spoke about things, or they represented things in ways that were inaccurate, and now we know better. We know better about the world and the way the world works scientifically. But is it really true that science and religion are incompatible? Is it really true that science and the Bible are hopelessly at odds with one another and can't be reconciled to one another? No, it's not. Science, when rightly conceived, is the handmaiden of true religion. It's complementary to Scripture and to the Christian faith, and we'll talk about why that is here in a moment. It's only a certain kind of science. Or we'll put that in quotes, okay? We'll put this in quotes. Science. We're going to have to talk about what is meant by that. Okay, there's a lot that gets packed into that term and that concept, and this is often pitted against religion or the Bible, so we need to think about that a little bit. But it's a certain kind of science that's against Christianity and the Bible, not all science. And it's important that we understand that and not be moved by this kind of surface level objection that says, well, I can't believe in the Bible. I'm a science person. I think scientifically about the world. We're going to clear away that objection. Now, one of the things that we need to do in order to do this is we need to deal with what is often presented as scientific fact. And you'll notice that I put fact in quotes as well, right? Many times the people on the news or in movies or television or your neighbor or coworker, fellow student, whoever it may be, will present science as if it is all about objective facts that are easily accessible to all people, and all you really have to do is open your eyes and accept those scientific facts. So we've talked about how we believe the Bible is infallible. Right? And we go to Scripture to learn what God wants us to believe and what God wants us to do. Well, many people in the world today, they don't look at the Bible in that way. What do they look at in that way? They look at this as the infallible source, the inerrant source of information about the world, about themselves, about how they should live even, and what things they should do. Science to them is inerrant. It's infallible. Can't be questioned. It's just plain, real facts for everyone to accept. Is that true? Is it true that science is just this infallible dispenser of facts? That everyone has to accept, everyone who has a brain. If you don't have a brain, then okay, maybe you'll struggle with this. But if you've got a brain, surely you know that you should accept the scientific facts. Now, how do we know that that is wrong? That that's not true? Well, because the folks who tell us this are often changing what the scientific facts are. For example, you'll remember years ago that we were told that someone who engages in the homosexual lifestyle, the reason why they do that is they were born that way. And they would try to sometimes go to scientific studies to seek to prove that with the scientific method. They didn't, but they sought to prove that. And now we've had the transgender revolution, right? And what happened to our science? Are the people on the news, the people on the street, worried about science anymore? No, they're not. Why are they not worried about it? Because the science doesn't fit with what it is they want to do, with the agenda that they're trying to push or present to people. So we're not dealing just simply with the known facts or the infallible facts. In fact, if you look at the history of science, you'll see that scientists have often changed their minds about stuff. What they have presented as fact in one generation gets debunked in the next generation. At one time, you've got men looking at the natural order and saying, this must be how the universe is structured. The earth is at the center, and the sun and the moon and things, you know, are kind of revolving around it. And then you have the Copernican revolution, and now they say, no, that was wrong. This is right. Now we've got the sun at the center and everything kind of rotating and revolving around it. Okay, so don't be intimidated by scientific facts. Remember that scientists and people of science, quote unquote, what they present to you as fact is often hypothesis or something they think or they want to present as fact, but the evidence behind it certainly doesn't line up with that word fact. Okay? Next. We also have to deal with the fact that many times when it comes to scientific objections to the Bible, what we are really dealing with is a different kind of faith in a different thing. Okay? So our example of this tonight is going to be creation versus evolution. So people will often say, well, I'm not a person of faith. I'm a person of science. Like, it takes blind faith to believe in the Bible, they might say, but I just accept science because it's proven or because it's just the facts or whatever the case may be. And what they will not admit and struggle to confess many times is the fact that it often requires faith to believe in a certain kind of science. Are people able to go and put the moment of the universe's conception, so to speak, in the laboratory and examine it and see exactly how it worked? What was the mechanism by which it came into being, and how did this happen and how did that happen? Can we put that in a laboratory? Can we run tests on it? Can we observe it in a scientific method sort of sense? No, you can't. What does it take to believe that? It takes faith. But see, the object of faith is different. The object of faith is not scripture. It's not God. What is it? It's science. Or human reason. Or the experts in science. You know, the people at the university. That sort of thing. Okay, so don't be intimidated by these things. But remember that good science, true science, and scripture are complementary. They go together. And let's look at Psalm 19 now to see why that is. Now, this is a passage that we've looked at a number of times in our studies of Scripture so far, and we want to look at it again tonight as we think about science and Scripture or revelation. In the first portion of Psalm 19, what do you have? You have general revelation or revelation in the created order. The heavens declare the glory of God, verse 1, and the firmament shows His handiwork. You go outside and you look at the sky, you look at the stars, the sun, the moon, all these things. They're talking to you. They are demonstrating that there is a God. And the heavens declare His glory. So you can go into the created order, the natural world, and you can see the fingerprints of God. You can see evidence for the Creator there in the natural order. So God created the world. And He created it in such a way that it reflects Him. And now dropping down to verse 7, we also have special revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is God's special revelation in His Word and His law. And looking at it from, you know, the closing of the canon, so to speak, we've got the entire revelation of God, Genesis 2 revelation, in the Bible. So if God created the world and the Bible is His word, do you expect that we should have this fight between good science or true science and the true religion of the Christian faith? No. We shouldn't have a conflict. What we should have is two things that are complementary to one another. They go together. They complement each other. All right? Okay. Now, let's get into some examples tonight. We'll just begin with a few here and we'll continue on next week. Let's start with one that we covered last time, or a few weeks ago, I should say. Let's look at Isaiah 45 for this one. Isaiah 45. And we already covered this one, so we won't spend a great deal of time on this, but I think it's worth covering again here, now that we're thinking about scientific things. Isaiah 45 and verse 6. Okay, Isaiah 45, verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Here we are in Isaiah 45 and the Lord is asserting his unique claimed deity, that he is God and there is no other God. There is none else beside him. And the Lord speaks here of the rising of the sun. Now, if you remember, if you were here that night, we dealt with clarifications to the doctrine of inerrancy. And one of those was that the Bible is not a scientific textbook, and it doesn't speak in the language of scientific precision. Okay? So, if I said the sun rises at 5:30 a.m. tomorrow, and the sun sets at 8:30 p.m. and you were a scientifically minded person and maybe a little bit of a nitpicker, you might be tempted to say, well, now, Pastor, you know you shouldn't talk that way. You know that science has demonstrated that the sun does not rise and the sun does not set. So here we have in Isaiah 45, the Lord speaking this way. Did the Lord not know that? Did he mess it up? Did he make a mistake? Did Isaiah make a mistake? No, of course not. This is a common, everyday human way of speaking. I have this app on my tablet here, my laptop. It's the weather app. And as far as I know, this weather app did not come from the Stone Age or the period of time with the Neanderthals. Okay? If I tap on this app and I scroll to the bottom of it, it says the sun rises at, and it gives the time. The sun sets at, and it gives the time. So you see, even in our modern scientific age, where everybody is so scientifically oriented, we still talk this way. We understand what we're saying. We understand what we're talking about. We're not trying to give some scientific treatise on, well, the earth rotates and it spins and then the sun. We're not trying to do all that when we talk about when the sun comes up or when we see first light or when the light dips below the horizon. Okay? So the Bible talks this way. That doesn't mean the Bible's mistaken. It doesn't mean the Bible has erred or got something wrong. So don't let anybody do something like that, take an example like that, and point to your Bible and say, see, your Bible can't be trusted. It's primitive, backward people. Well, if they're going to say that to you, say, well, you can't look at your weather app either. You can't trust your weather app or the evening news. Okay, you may not be able to trust the evening news anyway, but you can't trust the weather on there because just watch them next time and they'll say the sun rises and the sun sets. It's a normal, everyday way of speaking. Okay. Now let's deal with the big one. Now, this one may not be a big one for you guys. Hopefully it's not. Hopefully you believe in this and you're not troubled by this, but maybe you are, and you know, maybe we can help with that. I don't know. But this is one of those big ones in our culture where these two things are pitted against one another, and many people who profess to be adherents of science would say, Well, this has disproven this. And so you can't trust your Bible because your Bible is backwards or wrong about the origin of the universe or where human life came from, etc. So let's look together now at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and 2 record the creation account. And this is absolutely foundational to everything. To the Bible, it's recorded here in Genesis 1 and 2, and then it keeps coming up over and over and over again, all throughout the rest of the Bible, that God is the creator, that He created the world, that He is the one who spoke things into existence, He's the one who formed man from the dust of the earth, etc. Okay, so let's read a little bit here of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So there is the creation account, or the opening portion of the creation account, as we have it in Genesis chapter 1. And it asserts that God is the creator. That all things came into existence through Him. He spoke, and there was light. He spoke, and the waters separated. He spoke, and the dry land emerged, and so on and so forth. What does evolutionary theory say is the cause or the author of these things? Well, I think we could say random process. Okay, is this random process over a long, long period of time in which things adapt and change, and that is the explanation for life. Now, obviously, these two things are in conflict, right? And again, many people think that this is proven fact. And so they look at Genesis chapter 1 and say, well, how can you still hang on to that? How can you still believe in the creation story? That's another thing that's in conflict here. Well, here in Genesis, we've got evening and morning. Right? And you have that formula over and over again. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. And so on and so forth. And you've got the 6 days of creation. And then you've got God resting on the seventh day. What do you have in evolutionary theory? You've got millions and billions of years that are required for this random process to work, for this random process to have the time it needs for monkeys to develop into human beings, or birds or reptiles to develop into some other animal life. Okay, so obviously these two things are in conflict, right? Now, some people try to reconcile them. They try to put them together and say, well, maybe God created the world through evolution. And you have some people that are known as theistic evolutionists who try and reconcile these two systems. I believe that's foolish and wrong. I think these two systems are completely at odds and opposed to one another. Now, we're talking about errors in the Bible here, right? And many people, because they believe in this, want to point to what we just read and say, well, that's mistaken. That's old. That's irrelevant. That's been proven wrong. Is that true? Has evolution, the theory of evolution, as it was propounded by Charles Darwin and those who came after him, has it proven the Bible wrong? Of course not. What we are dealing here with is rival systems, of faith. Both of these things require faith. It requires faith to believe in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, what many people say is it doesn't require faith to believe in evolution. We just accept the facts. But that's not true, is it? As we noted a few moments ago, people of science, so to speak, can't go back and recreate this environment. They can't put it in the lab. They can't put on their white coats and recreate it and observe and see how it all worked and how it all happened. So what we're dealing with are two different systems that require faith. One of the ways you can uncover this is to ask a simple question of those who claim that evolution has replaced creation. Is this question: how do you know? How do you know that? Well, what might they say to that? Well, they probably respond with one word. Well, science. As if that ends the conversation, right? Well, science. And what are they assuming there? They're assuming that this is this infallible source of information, and you just go to it and it tells you whatever it is you want to know, and it's just been proven. Proven fact, right? Or they might refer to the experts. Guy on TV. The guy on the science. Is there a science channel? Well, this is a history channel, but the guy at the university who's really smart and he believes in evolution. So therefore it must be proven and the Bible must be wrong. No, that's not the case. Don't be intimidated by evolutionary theory. And I use that word theory purposefully. It's a theory. It's not a proven fact. It's not something they stuck in the laboratory and ran 500 tests on and it came back positive 500 times. It's not possible. It requires faith for them to believe in that. Here are a couple things to give you to provide an answer to those who might object to Genesis 1 and 2 and say, well, Genesis 1 and 2, they're mistaken because of evolution. You might ask them about the fossil record. Say, what's that, Pastor Nick? Well, this is what Charles Darwin himself admitted would overturn his theory if it did not support it. That is to say, Darwin's theory requires millions and gabillions of years, right? And all these different forms of creatures. You've got creatures who are transitioning from, in his mind, from reptile to birds. Or from monkey to man. So what should you see buried in the dirt? What should you find just tons of evidence of showing that Darwin was right? You should find tons of snake birds. Say, Pastor, what's that? It's nothing. There's no such thing as snake birds or bird snakes or whatever the combination you may want to put there. But Darwin's theory requires that you dig in the ground and you find some evidence of this. You find evidence for these millions of years and these, you know, over this long period of time, animals developing from this form to that form and transitional forms, in between kind of forms. You ought to find monkey men. Right? If you've got a long, long time and the monkeys are transitioning into human beings, then there ought to be plenty of evidence of that, right? But there's not. The fossil record is silent in terms of supporting Mr. Darwin. And Charles Darwin admitted this himself. Here is Mr. Darwin in his own words. Quote, Why, if species have descended from other species by insensibly fine gradations, do we not everywhere see innumerable transitional forms? Snake birds. Monkey men. Why is not all nature in confusion instead of the species being, as we see them, well-defined? And again, the most obvious and gravest objection which can be urged against my theory is the fossil record. Okay, so Pastor, why did you do all that? I did all that to say, again, don't let this intimidate you into thinking that your Bible is in error and cannot be trusted. God created the world in the space of 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, and that is his revelation. And when you go out into the natural world and you do good science, you do true science, you do legitimate science, it's going to back that up. It's going to line up with that. Why? Because God is the author of both. He's the author of the created order, and he's the author of Holy Scripture. And so we should expect for them to line up and be complementary. And when someone comes along and says, no, these two things are completely at odds, you ought to throw up the warning sign. Wait a second. I should expect these two things to be complementary.